Live so happy in Jesus, for he is so precious to me. His voice, it is music to hear it. His face, it is heaven to see. I am happy in him. I am happy in him. My soul with delight, he fills day and night. For I am happy in him. He sought me so long ere I knew. When wandering afar from the fold, safe home in his arms he hath brought me, to where there are pleasures
Let me read again this wonderful verse, Romans 8:32. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. The greatest gift that God has ever given to man is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, given to die in shame and disgrace so that even the vilest sinner might be saved. When on earth our Lord said to Nicodemus, in those now very famous words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But a gift to be possessed must first be accepted and received. This is why years later the Apostle John wrote in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he, God, the power, that is the right, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Perhaps these words will be heard by some who have not yet received Christ as Savior, who have not yet believed on his name, that is, trusted in him for salvation. First then, let's consider some of the reasons why you should place your trust in Christ and receive salvation as the gift of God's grace without delay. First, think of the infinite love that prompted this great gift. God so loved. All men are children of disobedience and by nature the children of wrath, says Ephesians 2. We have deserved judgment, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, gave his best, his all, to save us. Then think of the priceless value of this gift, his only begotten Son, on the one hand, and everlasting life on the other. As we receive the Son, we receive life, for this life is in His Son, says John 1. Christ the Holy One had to be given up to disgrace and death in order that our sins might be justly dealt with. The heavens were draped in blackness as He purchased for us everlasting life as the free gift of God. Further, think of your need of this gift. God gave Christ that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is in the clearest language. Trust Christ for everlasting life or perish. There's no other way of salvation. Speaking of the sins for which God will one day judge mankind, the Apostle says in Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. How deep then is our need? What folly to go on in self-righteousness! How perilous not to accept this gift while the offer still holds good! Finally, think how gracious and generous this offer, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today this carries more weight than when our Lord first spoke these words, for the sacrifices and baptisms required at that time have since been done away. And now, says Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth in Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. This is why again and again the epistles of Paul speak of salvation in Christ as a free gift. Now, before we go on with the main subject of this message, may I express the earnest hope and prayer that if you have not yet accepted this free gift, you may now say with all simplicity and sincerity, I do believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I will receive Him and trust Him as my Savior. Then comes Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Have you ever noticed in this passage of the Word of God there are seven short phrases that stand out, any of which would supply material for many hours of Bible study or for many a long sermon? Here they are. Spared not. His own Son. Delivered up. Freely gave. Us all. With Him, all things, any of those would give us material for a great deal of delightful Bible study. But in considering the passage as a whole, three great truths are progressively unfolded. Now, the most obvious truth which this blessed passage teaches is, doubtless, that since God has already bestowed a gift of infinite value upon His saints, He will surely not withhold lesser gifts. Hear the phrases, spared not, His own Son, delivered Him up, freely gave, all come into focus. Consider first the words, His own Son. They speak of nearness and dearness. The Father and the Son have been one in closest communion for all eternity past. After His incarnation, the Lord Jesus said to His Father in an expression of wonderful intimacy, Thou lovedst Me before the foundation of the world, John 17:24. And twice the Father had broken through the heavens to let the people know, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This wonderful Son could truly say that it was His food and drink to do His Father's will, and therefore He could also say to Him, as He did in John 11:42, Thou hearest Me always. Yet in love and compassion for doomed sinners, God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The words spared not have a rough, stern sound. Despite our Lord's divine majesty, despite his infinite and perfect holiness, despite the humiliation he had already endured for others, despite the agonized prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, despite the exceeding sorrow, he calls it, the bloody sweat, the strong crying and tears, despite the infinite disgrace and agony involved, despite all this, the Father did not spare him, but delivered him up to bear a load of punishment that would have sunk a world to hell. We can understand how even a merciful God should not spare the angels that sinned. They had to be judged, as 2 Peter 2:4 said. We can understand how he spared not the old world in the fifth verse, with its revelry and godlessness and sin. We can understand how he spared not Israel when they rejected his son. But the infinite grace that impelled him not to spare that sinless, spotless son of sons, but to deliver him up for us all that we might be spared, this is utterly beyond comprehension. We can only bow in gratitude and wonder and take him at his word, and as Paul says in Ephesians 3, rooted and grounded in love, we can keep measuring the breadth and length and depth and height of God's great purpose in Christ. The words delivered up in our text have the idea of giving up or giving over as a last necessity. A man is, something is demanded of him, and he holds on to it, and he holds on, and he holds out until finally he delivers it up. That's the meaning of that word. Could a million worlds have been paid for man's sin, God would gladly have robbed the heavens of them and spoken a million more into space. But material things cannot right moral wrongs, much less can they give spiritual life. And so he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. We see a dim human foreshadowing of all this in the words of God to Abraham. Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, Genesis 22:16. For as Abram had been asked, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering, as Genesis 22:2. So God had been petitioned by the need of a lost humanity to give his son as an offering for sin. The result, you know that great, great verse. I've quoted it once already. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the special sense of Romans 8:32, of course, God delivered his son up for us all. For our Lord is the Savior of all men, but specially of those who believe, 1 Timothy 4:10. Thus having spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? After making the supreme sacrifice, why would he withhold a gracious favor? Indeed, it will be his delight to grant such favors. Here the words freely give and or stand out in contrast to the words delivered up. Well, this is indeed a great truth, but there is a greater truth. The truth of the passage we're considering is based on more than a comparison between greater and lesser gifts. When God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he didn't merely give much. He gave everything. He gave his all. He gave himself. We must recognize that not only as the Father did he give his son, but as God, he gave himself. That's what the scripture tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Godhead. Colossians 2:9 is one passage where it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was God the Son who died in shame and agony for our sins. God, that he might be able to bear the whole debt, and man, so that he might fitly represent mankind. The fact that God gave his all for us indicates that he had previously set his love upon us and had determined in his counsels, the counsels of his will, to do us good, much as a man will give anything to the bride he has sought and won. This is further indicated by the words, delivered up, which in themselves imply thoughtful and serious deliberation. It's because he thus set his love upon us in eternity past that, with Christ, he now freely gives us all things. Indeed, this is the very theme of the foregoing context. Let's go back to the 28th verse. Here we learn that all things are being wrought together. He works them together for our good. It says, to those who love God, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn of the first begotten among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's not question such great and precious truths as these, as though the Scriptures didn't contain them. For if we do, we will certainly be the losers spiritually. Neither let us assume that the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are logically incompatible. The opposite of one truth is not necessarily an untruth. It may be another truth. What if some have gone to one-sided and unscriptural extremes in this matter? This shouldn't harden our hearts to what God has said about it. Rather than questioning these truths and minimizing the glory of his grace, let's stand amazed and praise him for saving us and for offering salvation to all. Does some unsaved person ask, well, what is the value of the offer when he's already decided who's going to be saved? Our answer is, if you ask him to save you, he will save you. He said that. Romans 10, 12, and 13, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not necessary that we in our little minds reconcile the scriptural fact of God's sovereignty with that of man's opportunity and responsibility. We need only bow in faith and gratitude before the Word of God, acknowledging that the author of that blessed book is infinite in wisdom and knowledge as well as in grace, while we are so infinitely finite, if I may use those words, infinitely finite. Ah, my dear friends, if you have not yet received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there's nothing to stand in your way. All God tells you to do is call. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. Could it be any simpler than that? I had a very wonderful and godly mother, bless her heart. She was a truly great woman, brought up 8 children. Every one of us came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior at an early age. But after the whole family had left the paternal and maternal home, after all the children had been married and father had died and one boy, John, as a missionary in China, had been beheaded by communist radicals. Then somehow she seemed to give up, as it were. She had sort of a nervous collapse, a nervous breakdown. It was very quiet in its effect. But she just seemed down, down, down all the time. And one day, I sat with her and I said, Mother, why don't you quote to yourself some of these wonderful passages from God's Word? You know them, you've tested them again and again. And in a sweet, sad voice, she said, Neil, and I do. But I don't seem to feel any response, and it makes me wonder, are they for me? I said, you mean you wonder whether you're really saved? I know that none of us children wondered about that. We had observed her so closely and what a godly woman she was. I said, do you mean you wonder whether you're saved? She says, well, yes, I do. I wonder whether it's meant for me. And then I quoted to her, or read to her, this Romans 10:12. And I said, look, there it is. Would you want to be? Oh, she says, you know I want to. I want to be sure. I said, well, Mother, you're down. You've suffered a sort of a nervous breakdown, and that's natural that you should feel that way. Our bodies and our spirits are very closely entwined. But he says, if you'll just call, he'll save you. That's all. It's just a want to. If you want to, why not ask him? He says he'll do it now. And I read that verse to her several times with the emphasis on different parts of the verse. And finally she said, oh, now that helps. That helps. Ah, my dear doubting friend, it may be that you're saved but have gone through a great deal of trouble. This is a world of sadness and perplexity and trouble. You may be saved. You may have trusted Christ long ago. Are you worried and wondering whether it's really so? Then call on him now. Whosoever shall call, he says, on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says there's no difference. He uses those words, there is no difference for whosoever shall call. Why don't you just call? And if you're not certain of salvation, that's all he wants you to do. Is the want to there? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to have the assurance of eternal life? Do you want to know that God has accepted you? Well, you can. Just ask him. Say, Lord, save me. I'll trust in Christ. I believe that Christ died for me, and I'll trust him as my Savior. And ask him to save you, and he'll do it. That's how I got it. And I've never, never regretted it for all these many years.